You're listening to a podcast from Riverview Church in Bowness, recorded during one of our Sunday gatherings. For more information about Riverview Church, for service times or contact details, go to riverviewchurch.uk or find us on Facebook at Riverview Bowness.
Well, good morning. For those of you, anyone visiting, anyone new, my name's Tom. I'm the pastor, lead pastor here. It's great to be with you this morning. Now, here's a couple of phrases. I want to know if you've heard them before. So, all roads lead to Rome. Heard that before? No, they don't. Like, some of them lead to Bowness. All right, at least three of them lead to Bowness. Okay, what about this? Instead of that, it's kind of like saying all ingredients lead to cheesecake. No, they don't. Some ingredients lead to shepherd's pie. You shouldn't mix the two. They don't work. Cheese and cake, that works. Shepherd's pie, cheesecake, I'm not sure that's going to be a winner. And what about this one? There's more than one way to skin a cat. Sick! Like, who comes up with this stuff? That's ridiculous, isn't it? Who skins a cat? I mean, come on, that's a bit disturbing, isn't it? I mean, maybe a rabbit, and then you get a nice pair of slippers, but... I am so sorry. Vegans and vegetarians, I do heartily apologise for what I've just done. Anyway, what they mean is that there's more than one way or available method or route to get to the same kind of end result. And maybe in most things that's kind of true, right? But what about this? All religions lead to God. No, it's absolutely not true. There are a few pantheistic religions. That means they worship a like a team of gods. I mean, it sounds like something out of Marvel, okay? But all of them would reject the God of Abraham, the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All of them would reject him as being a god. And then there's other monotheistic religions as well. But none of them can agree on which God is actually real, because they all cancel each other out. So the God of Islam is very different to the God of Christianity, who is the same God as Judaism, but then, of course, the Jews don't believe that in the same way. So in the Arabic Bible, the actual Bible in the Arabic, language, they use the word Allah for God, because that's Arabic for God. But let me tell you, the Allah of the Arabic Bible is completely different to the Allah of the Quran. And on a side note, for any unreligious people here this morning, anyone who wouldn't subscribe to any of those religions, listen, I'm including into this every worldview and philosophy. You know, every social kind of argument, secular morality is like a religion now. And in fact, it's worse than religion, because it literally says, if you're not with us, you're against us. That's what's going on. Those are the social dynamics in our world right now. To be wise in our own eyes is like a religion. Individual goodness is like a religion, like as long as I'm good. But who are we comparing ourselves to when we say, I am good? Like, I'm basically a good person. It doesn't really fly, because how do we define what good is in that sense? Or to say, I'm a very spiritual person. It doesn't really fly, because what do you base your spirituality on? And maybe some people will think, as long as I do good things, or give to charity, or give of my time to good causes, then that's a kind of religion in itself. You know, the biggest religion in our world right now is this: tolerance. But it means tolerate everything except for things that don't tolerate this. So Christianity doesn't tolerate everything, because Christianity will say some things are wrong. Some paths are dangerous. And so there's that. As long as my God is kind of similar to the God of the Bible, hopefully I'll be all right. As long as I kind of basically do the same things and worship the same kind of God, my roots kind of similar. But listen, Scripture does not present to us those kind of options. Doesn't give it to us. There aren't multiples of gods in Scripture, and there aren't multiples of roots to God in Scripture. Listen to this. This is Jesus. Like, the second person in the Trinity, the second person in the Godhead, the one God that we serve. And he says this: enter through the narrow gate, For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Our job, by the way, church, is to help as many as we can find it. That's our job. Jesus says, I am the gate. So right there, you've got Jesus saying, enter through the narrow gate. And then he says, I am the gate. It's me. Like, this is the way. Anyone who wants to come to the Father must come through me, he says. Whoever enters through me will be saved, John 10:9. And he says, of course, we know this very well. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. If your faith or spirituality has no room for Jesus, you have no access to God the Father. I'm not trying to be hard or, critical or anything like that this morning. I don't want to put anyone's backs up, but this is the truth of Scripture. This is what it says. And it's glorious, by the way. Like, you can meet Jesus. You can find your way to and through the gate, which is Jesus, to have access to God. So Scripture presents two ways. Boom. Like that. Opposite kind of ways. One way leads to him. The other way leads away from him. One leads to life. The other leads to death. One leads to blessing. The other leads to destruction. That's it. Two ways. The Bible talks of it like this: the way of the wise and the way of the fool. The way of obedience and the way of disobedience. The way of for those living in Christ and for those who are living in the flesh. Two different ways. Or perhaps walking in the Spirit or following the sinful nature. Two completely opposite ways. And that's what we find in Psalm 1, which Margaret just kindly read. Two ways. Two types of people. It's very binary, isn't it? Like, binary's not cool these days, but this is very binary. There are two ways to God. And two types of people, the wicked and the righteous. Now, that sounds a bit judgmental and harsh, but bear with. We'll get into this. Basically, those who love and ponder God and his laws or instruction, and those who don't. Now, if you're a believer here today and you're worried that the journey of your faith isn't straightforward, you're worried about the ups and downs, you'd say, my journey hasn't exactly been a straight line, then don't worry, I will get to this. But listen, it's all about the direction of travel and the destination. Two ways. And the main point, I would argue, in this entire psalm is that the secret to a fulfilled, whole, secure, abundant, nourished life is a healthy relationship with God, and we access that relationship through a healthy relationship with the Word of God. And so that is the secret to joy and happiness. How do we relate to God and his Word? And the alternative, however attractive it might seem to us in the moment, leads only to misery and ultimately to complete destruction. Two ways. Glory and peace and joy in God, or misery and hopelessness and destruction without him. Now, that main point's a bit wordy, so let's try this. It's not very catchy. It's not very memorable. I want you to be able to get this and take this home with you, so get this. How about this? No life. But no God, no life. You get the difference in spelling there. If you know God, you will know life. If you have no God, you really have no life. It's as simple as that. And we see this in Psalm 1. But just before we dig in, I want to give you a little bit of context about Psalm 1. I feel it'd be remiss for me not to do that. So firstly, Psalm 1 was added after the anthology of Psalms was collected. It was added later. Some people think it was an editor, the person who finally kind of decided these psalms come together in these ways. And by the way, there's a couple of different books in the book of Psalms, a couple of different collections. But this was added last. And it's timeless. It doesn't have a date attached to it. It doesn't have an event attached to it. And because the truth in this psalm is absolutely timeless. Two ways to God. And it's a wisdom psalm. We see in wisdom literature throughout scripture that comparison of two ways or two types of people, the wise and the fool or whatever that would be. And it's an important lens through which to view the rest of the psalms. So it's really important. In fact, N.T. Wright, who is a theologian, an Anglican theologian and minister, he makes the case that the whole of Psalms are like lenses through which we engage and see the rest of theology and scripture and the world that we see in front of us. They bring the two things into clarity in front of us, like glasses. He's saying that we should use Psalms to focus our perspective and our view of theology and worldview. Interpret through the Psalms, those kind of things, in light of our hearts and how we engage because we're flawed and we're broken. The Psalms are wonderful. There's something there for whatever mood you're in. N.T. Wright makes the case that we should, as believers, literally make the Psalms part of our devotional life daily. And I guarantee you, just flick through some Psalms until you find something that grabs your heart or your attention because you're like, that's me. That's how I feel right now. Because if you're feeling like, I just want to praise God, you'll find that in the Psalms and they'll put words into your mouth and you're like, this is amazing. But if you're feeling down, beaten, chased, victimized, you'll find that in the Psalms as well. And you'll find this tool, this lens through which you can engage scripture to your life. Incredible. You can pray the Psalms. God doesn't need you to go, oh, I've got to have an original prayer to give you this morning, God. I can't pray because I haven't got any original words to say. Use the Psalms. You can pray those. You can pray those. Now, if the Psalms are the lens through which we can engage with scripture and the world around us, then Psalm 1 is the visit to the opticians to make sure the frame fits. Jeremiah actually borrows part of Psalm 1 in Jeremiah 17. It's fantastic. If you go to Jeremiah 17, verses 5 to 8, you can see the same comparison between these two types of people, these two ways. And then he follows it with this. The heart is deceitful above all things. In other words, you cannot entrust your heart to guide you home, but you can entrust your guidance to the Word of God, and it will lead you home. He will lead you home. So let's just get into this. Let's start with the wicked, because this is the elephant in the room. I often read the Psalms and think, who are the wicked? Who are they? Sometimes they're really portrayed in very dark terms. Who are we talking about here? Is it a title reserved for the Robert Maxwells, the Harvey Weinsteins, the Jeffrey Epsteins? Are they the wicked in our time? The Hitlers and Himmlers of past times? The Genghis Khans? Are they the wicked that these Psalms are talking about? Or does it cast a wider shadow? Can I sometimes be found in the shade of that shadow? Is it referring to all unsaved people? Or just those who do wrong, really wrong? Not little wrong, not library book late wrong, but wrong. Is it those kind of people? So this psalm starts with this. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. Sinners and mockers. The wicked, the sinners, and the mockers, and by association, those who walk with them, stand with them, or sit with them. Now listen, Paul says in Romans 3, he says, there is no one righteous, not even one. And he goes on to say, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, he's drawing from another wisdom psalm. In fact, Psalms 14 and 53 say this. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool says there's no God. And there is no one who does good, not even one. You find that in both of those Psalms. And in Ecclesiastes 7, it says, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. So can we acknowledge in the room right now that there's not one of us here that can say we have never sinned? And actually, though we are saints, if we're saved, we have sinned this week, possibly today, possibly in our hearts right now. Yeah? So none of us can say that we are absent from sin. Okay? So yes, everyone. But really, all unsaved. But there's a sense I want you to get here of a dangerous progression. Because it sounds kind of judgy, doesn't it, to say, like, everyone who doesn't have Jesus is wicked. And I know some very, very good non-Christians, very lovely people. And I know some really not very nice Christians, like, a lot of the time. But listen, there's a progression that the psalm shows us here. There's walking, there's standing, and there's sitting. It shows a progression. It might not sound like that in your head, but listen to this. Walking is like this. It means to walk in the same manner. Like, I think at times when we sin, we it's like we're walking in the same manner as the sinful. We do that sometimes. We kind of fall in step. We might find that our paths meet along the road, and we start to just take on some of the behaviors of sinfulness. That is to walk. It's to take the same paths. It's kind of casual. It might be incidental, coincidental. It might be careless or thoughtless, but it happens to stand in the manner of the wicked. It's like getting in the wrong crowd, and I was famous for that at school, getting in with the wrong crowd. And look, the first reason I got in touch with the wrong crowd, or I got in with the wrong crowd, was because I just wanted to fit in. Didn't want to stand out. But the danger is then standing with. You start walking with, but then you end up standing with. Now here it's different because it's to have standing with. To have standing with sinners, to stand in the courts of sinners, to actually celebrate it, to actually be like, yes, this is where I want to be. I'm going to make my stand and I'm going to make it here. This is my life. Back off the rest of you. This is how I want to live it. That is to stand in the way of sinners. There's a choice. So here's a question. Where do you stand? Like, what do you stand for? And listen, wrong standing will rob you of joy and peace and happiness and victory. It will rob you. If you stand in the wrong place, it will do that. And then finally, we get to sitting. Now, this is really significant. Sitting means that you have completed the journey and sat down. You've got finality about it. You're not budging anymore. You've sat down. There's a victory. Jesus even is referred to in this sense. It says in Hebrews 10, but when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, which we've just celebrated here, he sat down. But listen, there's more. It's not just that he's finished and this is a victory. It goes on to say, and since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. There's a sense of mockery in that. And so when it talks about sitting with mockers, like, there is a place where we get to. If we give our soul away, there's a place where we start by walking with, we go to standing with, and then we finish sitting with. And how do we know? Because we start to mock. And we don't just mock Christians, bunch of weirdos that we can be. It's not just that kind of mockery. Oh, you're singing Kumbaya by the fire kind of mockery. It's mocking God. And that's how, if you are in a place where you know that you mock God, be careful. Let me give you a warning this morning, because if you've reached that place, there's not really anywhere else for you to go now. But there's still time for you to turn. Excuse me.
Got too excited in worship. I've lost my voice.
Now, contrast all of that with the righteous, okay? Let's lift this a little bit. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. Let's start with blessed. Believer, you are blessed. this morning, just say it to yourself. You are blessed. You might not feel it. Just say it. Just say to yourself, internally, externally, just say, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Let me tell you how you're blessed, okay? Blessed, the actual word, it means happiness. And you might feel that you can't really engage with that this morning, but it's so much bigger than happiness. Happiness is so fleeting. To be blessed is about being delighted, provided for, nourished, prosperous, secure, ultimately. And we see this. This is where the psalmist goes. When he says blessed, he tells us how. And so we'll see that in a minute. But this isn't found in money. It's not found in status. It's not about being blessed to be a Brit or to live in Britain or anything like that. Because what about somebody who lives in Uganda and lives with nothing and lives on a penny a day? And that's probably a rich person. You know, how a believer in a country where there's nothing is still blessed. You know that? How are they blessed? Because it's certainly not with food in their belly and stuff like that. How were they nourished? How are they blessed? Well, let's get there. But this is not about sensual pleasure. It's not about earthly things. It's deeper. It's better than that. And it comes by delighting in and meditating upon the Word of God. The law, as the psalmist puts it, the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. That's what he's referring to here. He's saying, like, delighting in that. And we can take the whole of Scripture in the same way. But he's saying, delight in that. Now, remember that Psalms isn't the law itself, but a reflection upon it. It's ideas, it's ethics, it's history, it's faith. The law of the Lord is perfect, says Psalm 19, refreshing the soul. Do you need some soul refreshing this morning? You find it in the Word of God, believe it or not. You will, I promise you, find it in the Word of God. And the psalmist says that he does it day and night, or he encourages to do it day and night. The righteous meditate and delight in the law of the Lord day and night. It's continuous. It's ongoing. It's not my half hour in the morning and maybe my 5 minutes before I go to sleep. It's actually a mode of life to engage in our hearts with the Word of God through the day, to let His Word dwell richly in our hearts and change us and challenge us. It's to keep in step with God. So we don't walk in step with sinners, but as Galatians 5:16 says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. There's a sense that when we're in Scripture, not just reading it in the morning, but in it, we are like a rooted tree. He goes on to say, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. I want to be a tree. Anyone remember that advert? I can't even remember who it was. I think it was like Nat West or something like that in the 80s. I want to be a tree was one of the things. I want to be a banker. I want to be an astronaut. I want to be a tree. I want to be a tree. I want to be that kind of tree. I want to be the kind of tree that when the sun comes out and scorches the land, I've still got fruit in my life. I want to be the kind of tree that when everything else is arid and dry, I still have green leaves. I want to be the kind of tree that when everything falls apart around me, I can still be a blessing to other people and I can still draw nourishment into my own life. That's the kind of tree I want to be. Do you want to be that kind of tree? And there's a nod to Genesis 1, and I'm going to get there probably next week, but there's a nod to that tree of life. And we see that tree at the end as well. Three trees. One in the beginning, one in the end, one in the middle that helps us get from the beginning to the end. But the fact is, we're created to receive from God's streams of life. That is why we've been made. That's how we've been made. As much as you get thirsty for a drink of water, you have been made to have a thirst for the life-giving water that only God can provide. And it's not really God saying, you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours, or you perform and I'll reward you with X, Y, or Z. It's not so much about that. He does talk about punishing wickedness, but it's more that we are created to be in relationship with God like a fish is created to be in relationship with water. Immersed. drawing everything from that. Like a tree thrives by a stream, so we humans thrive in a life that delights in God's streams. You will thrive. If you feel barren and empty, if you feel withered and dry, come back to the streams of life. I guarantee you linger there, you root there, you will draw sustenance, nourishment, moisture, and you will be the kind of tree that produces fruit in every season. Nourished is better than happy. It's refreshed, supplied, tended. No withering. It suggests that the wicked will wither and dry, doesn't it, by default? The wicked will be different, but the righteous, they will keep their leaves green and be fruitful even when the scorching drought comes. And the other thing is this: watched over. You will be watched over. God watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. This is a truth. The life of the righteous is a life over which the Lord watches. He will guide you home, but you will take bumps and scrapes along the road. You're not promised no suffering. You will not find that theology in Scripture. You are not promised no suffering. Jesus says the exact opposite. In this life, you will have trouble. So you will get the bumps and the scrapes. That doesn't mean that God is not watching over your life. It doesn't mean that he's unfaithful or he's broken his promises. And remember, the Psalms are a realistic reflection on and engagement with theology and life. To take Psalm 91, for example, which talks about being brought under his feathers. It talks about no sickness coming near us. It talks about arrows not piercing us. And yet, to take that as an absolute theological certainty just lines us up for disappointment. Psalm 91 does not mean that you will not get injured, that you will not get sick, that you will not be betrayed or hurt. It does not mean that. But it means that in all of that, God is watching over you. What, like a kind of cruel guy just going, you're struggling right now. No, for him to watch over you means he holds you in the midst of all of that. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were in the fire. And yet, there was a fourth person in there with them. Jesus was with them. So I want to put this to you. God and faith in him is more like a seatbelt than being wrapped in cotton wool. Or like my other picture I had in my mind was an absorbing ball. Have you ever seen that, where you put somebody in a giant ball and like bundle them down a hill? And of course, they're perfectly safe. They probably vomit everywhere, but they're perfectly safe. But you see, if God was to do that, he takes away all of your freedom. I will never absorb, by the way. But you're strapped in. Like, you have no freedom. There's nothing. You can't direct where that thing goes. You've got no freedom of choice there. But when you have a seatbelt, you've still got your hands on the steering wheel. You're still able to make choices. You still have freedom. And that's how faith in God works. And a seatbelt doesn't promise you that you won't have an accident. And it doesn't promise you that you won't get injured. But what it will do is it'll hold you fast. And what does God do? He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He is like a seatbelt, a wonderful seatbelt. It gives us room where we need it, but also holds us fast when we need it. You are held fast. You're not impervious to the things that this life has, but you are held in the midst of them. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff. You know what chaff is? It's like the husk on the outside of a grain. You don't really want that in your bread because it will get in your teeth and it's just got no value, it's got no purpose. It's just a protective layer around the actual thing that you want. And so to separate it, what they used to do was throw the grain in the air and the husk would just blow away in the breeze. And then the goodness would just come back down again. And that is what the wicked are being. That's what the psalm is saying. The wicked will be blown away. You look at the wickedness around the world, I want to encourage you. it's going to be blown away like chaff. That's what's going to happen. Chaff has no substance, goodness, or benefit. Chaff has nothing to anchor it down, but we have an anchor for our souls. Chaff can be blown by the slightest breeze. And therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. In other words, not a leg to stand on. You think about that when you're talking about criminology or whatever. You could say somebody's so guilty they've not got a leg to stand on. That's what is being said here. Because the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. God is not obligated to watch over the wicked. He's not. The fact that he gives us a way to turn and come to him is his mercy. He's not obligated, but he does, because he's a good God. He's a merciful God. He's a kind God. He's a just God. Wickedness leads to a road of destruction and progression, and sometimes we don't know that we're off route until it's too late. Sometimes we have a sinking sensation when we're on a journey that we're heading in the wrong direction. If you have that sensation this morning, I encourage you to come and speak to us, to turn. Turn to Jesus. You can still find your way heading in the right direction. It's not too late to turn around. You know, a seatbelt needs to be applied. You see the signs every journey, wear your seatbelt. Remember that advert, clunk, click, it's the law. You know, clunk, click, every trip. Brilliant. But you need to take it. So you need to take the safety belt that is Jesus Christ and apply to your life. We need Jesus. We need to apply Christ, our navigator, our anchor, our seatbelt, our righteousness. And let me just briefly deal with this, because we have a righteousness problem. There's no one righteous, not even one, as we've heard. And yet, 2 Corinthians 5, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Where were we before Christ? Let me just indulge me in just a little bit of scripture from Ephesians. Because this is what I'm saying, scripture is life to us. Ephesians 2, 1 to 6, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, if you're a believer, when you followed the ways of this world. See that root, you followed the ways of this world, of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them, at one time gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following the desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. Hallelujah. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, for it is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated, see that? Seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We have that seated victory, that seated finality, that seated completedness, because Jesus has done it. And we sit with him. So when he sits down and says, it's done, and I'm just waiting for my enemies to be my footstool, we sit with him. And everything that comes against you one day will be under your feet, blown away like chaff. We were dead, we were heading in the wrong direction, we were hanging with the wrong crowd. Maybe you still are, but you can change today. How? How do you do that? Well, faith in and adherence to the word. And I'm going to apply that two ways. The word as in the Logos, Jesus. The Logos of God. Jesus is the Word of God, and through the Word, which is God's Word in Scripture, given to us. Apply it, have faith in it, adhere to it, you will have life. And so I want to wrap up right here. Leslie, could you? If you're a non-believer this morning, look, I really want to encourage you that this isn't a judge fest where we're like, haha, we're better. We're no better. We're transformed. That makes us not better than you as in morally, but it makes us have a better standing because we're not standing in the courts of the sinners, but we're standing in the assembly of the righteous. Not because we're good, not because we've sorted it out, but because he's done it by grace. And if you're a believer this morning and you're worried that your journey of faith isn't exactly a straight line, and maybe you're worried about the ups and downs, the mistakes, the silences, those times where you just feel like you're so distant from God and question your own salvation, where do you go with all of that? Well, let me encourage you. It's all about the overall direction and the ultimate destination. You know, God has tolerance and mercy for our meandering. And we should be so thankful of that. He has patience with our failure. He has grace for our stumbling. And he promises restoration if we'll come and ask. And so this is the illustration I want to close with. Jess and I went back to Bournemouth last week. And we spent some time with some of our friends from down there and spent time on Sunday morning with the church that we were part of there. It was amazing. It was lovely. But we were really hankering for home. You know, your past isn't your home. Your past isn't your home. Let God put a new desire in your heart, okay? But as we were coming home, and we're driving north, 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 lots of north, okay? And our hearts are set on getting home, and we're on the M1. We're going up that way because we stop in Sheffield to break the journey. And then I just noticed on my phone that I was using as a sat-nav that the time of arrival jumped. And it jumped by about 45 minutes, and I was like, oh, I just want to get home. Like, that's ridiculous. And I know that from the M1, just south of Scotch Corner, I know there's three routes back to Bowness. I normally take the A66, go cross-country, and then up the M6 and M70, whatever it is, and because that seems to be the quickest way, okay? That's the way I had programmed in my sat-nav. But it jumped, so I was like, okay, we stopped at Scotch Corner, reprogrammed the sat-nav. Let's see which of the three routes has the best time. The best time was up the A1M through Newcastle, but I thought Newcastle would be minging if we get to rush hour. So I don't want to go that way. The Gateshead area, it's just horrible. Like, not the people, just driving that road. And so I took the third option, the twisty, windy B roads way. We decided to go up through Jebra. That wonderful way into Scotland where you kind of go up that windy bit and then you come to the Welcome to Scotland sign and your car's just black with gnats as you've just driven through it. And then you come down the most hairy kind of hairpin bends like on the way back, and it's a bumpy road and it's a twisty road. And it wasn't the fastest road and it wasn't the slowest road, it was just the one in the middle. But I was still heading in the same direction. And I was still heading to the same destination. I could have driven to Bathgate. That's not Bowness. That's not home. I could have driven to Belgica. That's not home. Like, okay, it's Bowness. But home is walking through my front door, putting on my rabbit slippers. That's home. There's only one Bowness. Hooray! Near home is not home. Similar to home is not home. But when our route and our destination is Jesus, he will lead us home. Amen.